Good afternoon. This afternoon, we will be in Mark chapter 4, parable of the sower and the soils. Over the course of the last month, I have really enjoyed tremendously going back to basics. Mark is a book of the first place of the gospel. In Mark 1:15, Christ says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." And I can hardly remember a time where hearing that first basic step of Christianity brought such a solidity and such a comfort to my own heart. I was ready and I'm happy to begin again with the first things. I often think of C.S. Lewis, who says we should cause that idea of the first square, being at the first step, as a virtue. I'm reminded each year as I begin my Bible reading in Genesis that I've just come off Revelation, and there's this sense of a very long train through history has started, and I get to start it again. And so I have a particular joy. I think that there's probably a time in my life where I felt like, can I just finish it? Can I just make it to the next step? And now I'm so pleased just to be in the step. It's sort of like, rather than getting to the end of the journey, I'm loving the communion of the journey itself. So this passage is very much along those lines. Some context from the book. Mark is a book of action. Christ is teaching. Christ is healing. Christ is calling. Particularly in chapter 3, before the chapter 4 that we're in now, we see a mixed response to Christ. We see the Pharisees are already planning his death, his demise. We see the Herodians and Sadducees are joining them. We see a people following Christ, though he is denounced by organized religion, though he's denounced by the chief of the sanctuary. They are probably even endangering themselves with the wrath of those officials by following after Christ as he preaches on the lake shore. So they have a potential for wrath, and yet they can't pull themselves away from Christ. They're probably questioning why. Why doesn't the temple endorse him? Why doesn't the temple see his scripture that he is giving and follow alongside? One more word before on parables before we begin this passage. The parable has the idea of laying one thing alongside another item so we can compare and learn about them. So when we talk about a parable, we're going to see an agricultural example of the sower and the soils. And that will be laid up side by side with the kingdom of God. And we will look at three things in this passage: the description of kingdom growth, the secret of kingdom growth, and the assurance of kingdom growth. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 of Mark 4. Really, the whole section from verse 1 to verse 34 all hangs together. I'll actually probably draw something from that whole context, but I will read starting at verse 10. Hear the word of God. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today. We desire that we would be good soil for your word. We desire that we would hear it and accept it and produce a crop from it for your glory and for our good. Help us with your spirit to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ is teaching the kingdom and his Father's will. Beginning of this year, one of our pastors said, you know, it'd be good to look at W.G.T. Shedd and look at his thinking on homiletics. He said something that really struck me. He said, we should look for the beauty that unifies the passage, and we should take note of the details of that passage as well. And of course, in this passage, we have the beauty unified by the idea of kingdom growth. All this passage is about kingdom growth. Christ is describing it, and he gives it a wonderful harmony. At the same time, we're given definitions. We're given the different types of response to that soil. We're given how the seed even got to be present in its location. And so we have this wonderful aspect as we go into these points about the kingdom growth, unified by kingdom growth, but many particulars that are very helpful to us. So my first point here would be the description of kingdom growth. This, we see the parable is first given in verses 3 through 9. We see that the disciples and those with them, when Christ breaks away for a moment, they are ready to quickly come in and say, Lord, help us understand this. He gives them instruction. He repeats the parable with instruction. And so here we have a description of kingdom growth. It's a public parable, but also here with a private explanation. And I'd recommend for all of us, as we take a look at this passage, that we ask the question, where am I in this picture? Where am I? How does my life compare? What soil am I representing? First description that Christ gives of the kingdom growth is verse 14, the sower sows the word. Immediately we are brought into the spiritual context of this agricultural example. The sower sows the word. Christ comes speaking the word. He comes speaking the gospel. This whole passage, this whole area is his proclamation of the gospel. Repent and believe, as we saw in Mark chapter 1. Find ourselves dependent on that word. This very idea that the sower sows the word, this is God himself in his sovereignty bringing forth the truth that will bear fruit. Very much the God action, God decreed, God's sovereignty side of this equation. I'm actually amazed reviewing this in the past week how many points this parable brings us to the combination of God's sovereignty and decree in all things and man's responsibility to respond. But we see the first point, the first description of the kingdom is the sower sows the word. And this is closely connected to Christ himself. Christ is the righteousness. Christ himself will bring it forth. Christ will be citing the scriptures. He's the very fulfillment. When it says the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's because the fulfillment of Christ is being brought through the seed that he sows, the word that he puts forth. And so, brethren, getting the word is key. Whatever we do, let's get the word. Don't we have many sources that claim themselves today to be those sources that give us the scriptures? And yet we find a person is just gathering power to themselves, or they're gaining notoriety on their own. Our chief element here is to recognize this description that Christ gives of the gospel, that we must receive the word. This underscores our need, our dependence. We fall on our knees. Christ, please come and give me this word. If the seed is not sown, there is no crop that is going to grow. I mean, we're stopped at square one. if the sower does not sow the word. And so we see our need for the Holy Spirit. A second description of this task, longer in its breadth, more varied, but essentially the second description is the different responses to the seed. And it's described in terms of soil. And so verses 15 through 19 show us the lack of fruit. They are fruitless. Verse 20 gives us the fruitful response of that soil. So Christ sows the word, and then he looks at the soil. And man is required to respond if he's going to bear fruit, as we see in verse 20. I love this because it gets a very broad picture of the church. I remember as a young pastor coming into the offices over here, and there was a case before the elders, a very stirring and very grievous case. And I was perhaps being overtaken by it in the moment. And one of the other pastors said, you know, really we shouldn't be surprised. And my little young green mind said, surprise, surprise. But when we see Christ's picture of the soils, when we see the church through the ages, in a sense, there is no need for us to be surprised. The church has long been plagued. The church has been given the tools and the means and the ways of addressing these things, particularly because they are present. There actually is little place to be shocked. Oh, I can't believe that one of our members sinned. Now we enter in with the word. We enter in with the medicine. We enter in with the exhortation. We enter in with those tools that the Lord has given us. And this is a great passage that teaches us, in one sense, there should really not be a surprise when we see sin, or we give the gospel to somebody and they do not respond, or they seem to respond. I remember friends in high school, it seemed like we were lively Christians. And when I came back 4 years later to be married in the same area, to find out those friends invited were no longer in Christ. It was a sorrow, yes. But there's something that we are prepared for in the general picture given here by Christ. Reception and rejection may occur. There are mixed responses right here in the time of Mark 3, Mark 4. There are many varied responses to the gospel of Christ. So maybe we should be less surprised by it and simply more prepared for it. I think that's a healthy way of taking in this parable. Christ gives three categories of the response of fruitlessness. Verse 15, he says Satan takes it. Gospel goes out, it is preached, it is spoken, it is brought together between friends, but they are unprepared, they are distracted, they are inattentive to that word, and it immediately is plucked away. Satan takes it. Satan doesn't want you to hear this right now. You know, if you can be distracted by something right now, he would love to take it from you. So he is actively working to remove it. The second case of fruitless soil is that it has no root, and whether by tribulation or by persecution, these fall away. They have no root in the gospel. They themselves are not rooted in the truth. I word it like that because today it's very popular to say, I've got root in myself, right? I finally learned what love is, right? Whitney Houston, I've learned to love myself. Thank you very much. There's no root that they have in the truth of God. And so when troubles come, and brethren, almost in one sense, we are growing as a church wonderfully. In another sense, today we had a lot of prayer requests that show there is trouble in our midst and we're seeking God for it. But tribulation comes or persecution comes, they fall away. They study the word, perhaps, they experience it. You may even see a little bit of service, but there's action. Ultimately, it's fairly shortly lived. It's a spurious faith. The third soil that is fruitless, verse 18, is that which is among thorns. It's where the cares of the world enter in. Again, I remember talking with one of our pastors. He said this is actually the soil that he fears the most. To be so many years in Christ, only to have disaffection with the church on one side and then affection for things of the world on the other. I'm reminded that this is from our desires within. I have the picture of Demas in Pilgrim's Progress. If you remember, Christian and Faithful had just started down the path, and they took just a slight parallel path from the main path. And here's Demas off on the side calling to the mind. He says, "But for a little labor, you can have great riches." And I love the way Bunyan puts it. He says, men would hear the call from Demas. They begin to walk that way, desiring to get money from the silver mine. And then he said, but the ground being deceitful thereof would open up under their feet, and men would sink into the shafts of the mine, many never to return. And I just thought that was just a great picture illustrating the deceitfulness of sin. You think you're going after something. You think you're putting to labor. It's going to be well-gotten gain, and yet it's a deceitfulness about it. These thorns are those, is that deceitfulness. I think these three forms of unfruitful soil give, again, a very broad picture of what we might face, of what we are up against, of what we must address. The first one is the enemy who comes at us. The second one is trouble of life and the world that comes at us. These are both from the outside. And the thorns, that's a little different, isn't it? The thorns are affections from within us that break out and cause us to go in the world. So from within, from without, we have a lot that we have to address when it comes to avoiding being the soil that is fruitless. And so here's my first application. It's really a question. What are you doing to protect against these soils? And I find this is a helpful application in two ways. I consider these soils over the total of my life. What soil represents the total of my life? That's one way of looking at this, and that's actually the way I'm first inclined to receive the parable. Where am I in these soils? The second one is, today, what is my battle like? Is there a way today that I am unprepared or distracted, or I'm not somehow not taking in the word like I should? Is there some way today that maybe I haven't grown enough in a root? May I ask myself, will I be able to face persecution should it arise? What am I doing today that makes that root go just a little deeper, a little deeper? What today, what desires might there be here in my own heart today that would cause me to be strangled by the thorns? And so what are we doing to protect ourselves? Where are we on the map, so to speak, both in the total sense, but also on the today sense? These are to consider. I believe these are put forth. One of the marvelous things about knowing about these soils, it's not only a description of kingdom growth. I believe Christ has just laid out the strategy of kingdom growth as well. And a strategy. We know Satan has a strategy to remove the word. We know the world has a strategy to sideline culturally and to build a base so that it will not be considered. You can be persecuted. We know there's a strategy that we even fight our own hearts and its desires. And so he gives us this wonderful description of the kingdom growth. But I think we can also picture it as a strategy in its own section, and we can look at that and we can ask ourselves, what am I doing against that strategy? How do I take on this Christian warfare and move forward? Christ in his description also tells us, even with more detail, the characteristics of the fruitful response. And this is in verse 20. We see verse 20 that those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here we are, they hear the word. And in this context, this is to comprehend by hearing. They accept the word. And the accepting the word is to admit its truth. It's a mixture of admitting its truth and delighting in the reception of that truth. And I think even the second soil alludes to this. They receive it with joy, but it doesn't go on. Well, here they The receiving with joy is the accepting of it. And thirdly, of course, they bear fruit. I guess in the Greek, literally, to produce a crop. It brings forth fruit from it. It is fertile soil. It is where it grows. And in fact, later in this chapter, Christ will say, what you've been given, improve upon it, grow. For him who has, more will be given. But he who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. And so this is that aspect of bearing fruit and growing a crop. And so for my second application, and this has been probably my main request in my prayer for this past week, is verse 20, is simply to meditate and pray. Verse 20. Lord, help me to be that good soil. Lord, help me to take in the seed. Lord, am I hearing your word? Am I accepting it with joy and trying to take it into the deeper elements of my heart that it'll meditate there? It'll flavor the rest of my life and my thinking. It'll come forth. Am I bearing fruit? Do I need to be doing something to be bearing fruit? And so my application would be is take verse 20. Put it on a post-it. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Make it an email that you don't click off the read on it. So it always, every time you go to your device, you look at it and you're reminded of the scriptures. But let this fill your mind. And let this positive way forward, both the description of the kingdom of God and the strategy that Christ tells us of, so that what is true, what is honorable, what is just and pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent, those things that are worthy of praise will be on our mind. And I believe this verse can help us with that. Of course, in this passage, what is the fruit? In my very young Christian days, I was told, you were made a believer. Now you've got to go out and, you know, if you make two more believers and they make two more believers, pretty soon it'll be everybody. I'm not exempting evangelism and the desire for us to come to Christ. That is definitely a part of fruit. But it's broader than that also. Matthew Henry would say it's a temper of mind. There's a fruit that God is requiring by virtue of the seed he has sown, and it involves a temper of mind, a course of life that is agreeable to the gospel. It is Christian graces daily exercised, and it is Christian duty performed. All these are elements of fruit. We can think of Galatians 5:22 as well, fitting into that category. So there we have the description of the kingdom, kingdom growth. Now we come to the secret of kingdom growth. Verse 11, Christ says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Secret has a wonderful place in the New Testament. Secret to the cultural mind of the Gnostics was, we have a private knowledge and a private practice, and your job is to be involved in these things, but to keep it a secret. We find when secret is used in the New Testament, it's related to the revealing of truth. Christ says the time has come, the kingdom of God is close, and he begins to bring forth the secret of the gospel, long promised in the prophets. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, right? The prophets themselves desired to know the very end of the things they were preaching. Secret in the New Testament is an ally to revelation in the New Testament. The secret is Christ becoming known. And so we find that it's not something to be kept under wraps, but the secret is saying, hey, all that was predicted and prophesied and spoken of by God is now coming into view. It's coming into its fullness. And so we speak of the fullness of time. First point about secret of kingdom growth. Point one, the secret is given. Very similar, parallel in the passage where the sower sows the seed. Well, also in verse 11, Christ says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Again, do you feel your repentance? Did you feel a new wave of dependence come over you? Especially in a day and age where what we take to be true are the things that we thought up ourselves, the things that are in our own brains. I love a discourse by R.C. Sproul. He says, he loves the term, by the way, radical corruption. He talks about sin as radical or root corruption within us. And it's this idea that we have our way of thinking, But in our corruption and with our pride, we think the way we think is truth, even when the way we think can be seriously sinful and amiss. We just grow up with a sense of, well, that's how I've always thought about it, and so that always just seems true to me. That's one of the roles radical corruption plays within us. But we're in a culture that says, hey, what I think is the foundational starting block. And here, the very first secret that Christ gives is that it is given to you. The secret is given. The secret appears to be the ability to understand the kingdom, and that is given to us. It's even contrasted with those who do not understand, that they are not given that same understanding. Again, this drives us to Christ. It drives us to his person revealed and his gospel, and it drives us away from ourselves. Again, isn't that like the good seed rooting in to Christ, admitting it, and seeking to produce a crop? Secondly, on the secret, is that those without understanding, a parable becomes a riddle. See, a parable is somewhat veiled, but for those that are inclined to receive it, those that are trusting in Christ, those that are ready to receive from him are going to get the truth and the value from a parable. But those, as we've just seen in chapter 3, that will actually see a miracle of Christ and say, no, that's Beelzebub instead, they are the ones that without it, it becomes a riddle. It becomes a matter of confusion. It's interesting here that in Matthew, the word because is used. And many of you use that word because to say, well, they are in darkness. The house outside, everything is in parables because they don't see. So it sounds like a simple cause and effect. It sounds just like a logical consequence. In this case, though, the words are a little stronger. Verse 12, it says, so that. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that. And so people have come on both sides. Is this just a natural consequence descriptive of their actions and the results? Or is it actually a form of judgment upon them that it is not given to them? I believe in this passage, and by Christ quoting Isaiah 6, he enters into the context where a rebellious people of the Israelite nation have so offended God that they are now suffering under their own misunderstanding. They're suffering in their own confusion because, in a sense, they've already made that choice to abandon God. And so it brings in, I think both may be present, but I think you see that both are certainly operational in this. Jesus cites Isaiah 6. And the context is a rebellious people and their judgment for it. They have an unwilling disposition, and they actually oppose receiving the gift. So we see that without understanding, it becomes a riddle. The ultimate result is they do not bear fruit. They are not a good soil. They have many confusing ideas about who Christ is. Makes it all the more wonderful when Christ says, who do they say I am? And his disciples are able to answer, well, they think you're many things, but we believe you to be the Son of God. It shows that they were given that secret knowledge. Thirdly, a secret point on the secret of the kingdom growth. This parable is a light to all parables. I have actually long found it enigmatic that verse 13 says, "How you do not understand this parable, how then will you understand all the parables?" What is Christ saying here? I believe he's saying that this parable is a light to all parables. When you want to understand parables and this teaching method well known to the Jews, start with this parable. This seems to be a foundational parable. Start with this one and you can end up understanding all the parables. Understanding the sower, the seed, the mixed response, the soils, God's place giving the seed, man's responsibility in being the soil. Understanding these things all arising from this parable is going to help you with even more difficult parables that are coming down the line. The mixed response of God and man is seen here. The strategies against the church are seen here. This will help you. In fact, more difficult parables are coming. Matthew Henry again says, how will you understand the parables when it comes to the rejection of the Jews without understanding this parable first? Or what about the bringing in of the Gentiles? That seems to be an outside people brought in. How will you understand that parable if you don't understand this parable? Be attentive to the word. See how sad the case is to be without meaning, to not have meaning or understanding. This also makes us sensible of our ignorance and our need. It keeps us in that place where we understand we need Christ to understand. We need to understand this parable, and it becomes a foundation stone by which we can leap to understanding other parables coming in. So we've seen something of the description of kingdom growth. We've seen the secret of kingdom growth. Lastly, we see the assurance. Oh, I have one more application. Excuse me. With our sense of dependence now raised, let us, third application, appeal to Christ for understanding. To ask him for that understanding. And again, we can often think of the Father. Will he give you a stone if you ask for bread? Will he give you a scorpion? He will give you those things that are in their time, always beautiful. He will give you the good things a father gives his children. Proverbs even says, buy wisdom and sell it not. Let us be of that spirit that says, we understand. To know the secret of kingdom growth is to be given that meaning by Christ. The Holy Spirit is right there, isn't he? He reminds us of the words that Christ spoke. He leads us into all truth. He illumines us. And I'm always going back to this passage in our confession. We can delight in the Word of God. It's poetry. It's literature. It's consistency over the ages. The material is not man-centered. It speaks of Christ. It even shows up the sins of men. You can look at all these virtues of the Word, and it says, and yet one's conviction that the Word of God is authoritative as from God himself is the work of the Spirit. That's helpful to us in understanding ourselves why we believe it. It's helpful for us in evangelism, speaking to others as well. So that application, appeal to Christ for that understanding. By wisdom, sell it not. Now officially going to assurance of kingdom growth. We see this in verse 20, that there are indeed those where the seed is sown on good soil. These are the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. We may be amazed that it happens at all, but it surely happens. We are given the assurance of it. In fact, verses 30 through 32 in the same chapter even more so develop this idea of the assurance of the kingdom of growth. First, kingdom growth is inevitable. The church on a short scale may wax and wane, but on the long scale we are assured that there will be fruit produced. We are assured that the faith which starts as a very small seed will grow. Even when the man who plants that seed doesn't understand all the dynamics by which that seed grows, Christ says the kingdom is going to grow. So our assurance of the kingdom growing is that it is inevitable, even though it is opposed. There is encouragement since Christ's kingdom is unstoppable. The seed or the word will bear fruit as God directs it. Secondly, we see the assurance that the kingdom growth is universal. And here the assurance is that though it starts small, it will be massive. And some even take all the birds of the air coming and nesting in the branches of so large a tree. Again, the parable is that's a picture of the kingdom, which will bring in many. And isn't that exactly what we see again in Revelation with multitudes too many to number around the throne of God? And this is the case despite small beginnings. So despite it being opposed, it is inevitable. And despite it being small, it will be universal. And so we even have that picture of Daniel 4, where he is coming, he will rule over all. Fourth application, that we are to rejoice in Christ and rejoice for the kingdom. We have a very sure foundation to rejoice in our deliverance. We started today reading Psalm 2, blessed are those who take refuge in him. We end the day the same way. Rejoice in the kingdom that he has established, the wisdom that he brings, the seed that he sows. God has done these things, and he has instructed us to the pattern of what we should be as a soil, to the strategies resident in those soils that are not fruitful. And again, just square one, basic elements of the gospel. What a delight, what a foundation that we can stand on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we marvel at your word. There is more here than we can wrap our brains around. The glory shine out from it. The grace that you have given us through your Son. The gospel that has gone forth. The responsibility that we bear and need your help to conclude with. Pray that you would make us those that produce glory to your name. And that shine like a light on a hill to those that are in need of this same gospel message. You brought forth the gospel by the hand of Christ, the sower, in Mark. You have delegated that to your ministers and to your people to continue handing out those seeds that he has given in the form of your gospel, the truth that there is salvation in Christ. Again, we bless you. We have received that seed sown today. Let us respond and be that soil today that is fruitful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.